2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll read the verses 1 through 9. And the sermon will focus this morning just on the one verse, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table and to celebrate what Christ has done for sinners. Second Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's the reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to God. There's something very compelling, isn't there, about stories that chronicle the lives of those who start out in poverty only to make it big by the end of their lives. These rags to riches stories are so interesting when individuals, either by dint of hard labor, by fortuitous circumstances, or because of the generosity of someone, rise from poverty and obscurity to wealth and prominence. These are the stories that novels are made of and movies and compelling biographies as they tell the story of rags to riches. And that certainly is the story of the Christian. He is someone who has become poor because of sin, but by the grace of God, we have been exalted to a position that would have been unthinkable because of what Jesus Christ has done. Our story as believers is a real rags-to-riches story. But as exciting as that is, there is a story that is even more thrilling than that. And that's the story of riches to rags. We know about those stories in our own society as well. People who made it big only to have lost everything because of some life-dominating sin or because of a stock market crash. But the riches to rags story that I'm particularly thinking of and that is so gloriously compelling and thrilling is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was God and became man and dwelt amongst us. The Apostle Paul, as he speaks about how the Corinthians ought to be generous in their giving, highlights for them the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says to them, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." This is the most glorious story of riches to rags, which is the foundation of our own experience as we come from rags to riches. So let's look at this passage together this morning as we prepare to taste and see the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's first think about the poverty or the riches and poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were his riches that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says that Jesus Christ, though he was rich? Well, certainly we are to think of the riches of Christ's divinity, that he is very God of very God, that every attribute that we attribute to God was true of him as well, that he is the infinite one, the eternal one, the unchangeable one in his being and wisdom and love and power and goodness and mercy. Everything that you can say about God, you could say about the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was very God, and he was rich in all of the attributes that belong to godness. Or you can think about the riches of Christ's fellowship that he had with the Father and the Holy Spirit. From all eternity, there was this happy society of divine persons. Never was heard a discouraging word. They were always mutually admiring one another, encouraging one another, delighting in one another, knowing each other through and through from all eternity, and finding great joy and love in one another. That's the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate fellowship as a member of the triune God. Or you can think about the riches of creation, the wealth that our Lord Jesus had. Remember how the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1 that all things were made by Christ, but also all things were made for Christ. He is the heir of all things. He owns all as the sovereign God. Here are the riches of our Lord Jesus. And then Paul says that our Lord Jesus became poor. It's important to note the words that the apostle uses to speak about Christ. It's not that Christ became rich, that somehow throughout history, throughout eternity, his portfolio became larger and larger so that he began small and then became rich. No, he was rich. This is from his eternal existence. Christ was rich. But now, Paul says, Christ has become poor. Now, how did Christ become poor? You would think that it would be by discarding some of the riches he had, so that he's less divine than he used to be when he came to earth, or that he lost the fellowship with the Father and the Son when he came to earth, or that he was no longer the creator and the owner of all things. But that would be completely wrong. Christ did not lose any of his divine prerogatives and characteristics. This becoming poor was not a poverty by subtraction, as if he was less God than he was from all eternity, but it is a poverty by addition. He embraced poverty. He added to himself poverty, and he added poverty by becoming human. He became man. He became poor. And just think of the poverty of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? From the very get-go, at the beginning of his life, he who is the ruler of all the nations is born not in a palace, but in a stable. He who on the sixth day created all the animals needed to borrow their manger so that he would have a crib. He who made Mary and knit her intricately in the womb of her mother now becomes a fetus in the womb of Mary and fully dependent upon her for all things. All the animals look to the Lord for food, but here the Lord Jesus looks to Mary for his sustenance. And that poverty exemplified in his birth and early youth is a poverty that continued for our Lord Jesus throughout his sojourn on earth. So you could think of the ignorance that our Lord Jesus had to embrace. He knows all things. He's the all-knowing God. But as a young boy, he needed to learn how to tie his sandals and needed to learn what 1 + 1 and 3 + 7 equaled. He was the one who spared, inspired the Holy Scriptures. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ needed to learn how to read the Scriptures and to memorize them as a young boy and to understand its meaning. He who created the birds and the foxes was more impoverished than they were because he said, "The birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills depended on a fish to provide for him the temple tax required. What poverty our Lord Jesus, the eternal God, experienced when he became poor. And then just think of the relationships that our Lord Jesus had while he was on earth. The religious leaders who should have been saying and had been saying, "Come, thou long expected Messiah." When the Messiah came, what did they do but turn their backs on him and reject him? The crowds followed him eagerly at first, but then they abandoned him. And then later yet, they called out for him to be crucified. And those who were nearest to him didn't fare much better. His family, his mother, and his brothers, they thought he was mad and wanted to protect him from himself. And look at that motley crew of disciples, those who had been with him for so long and had seen what he had done and had heard his words and had been themselves the recipients of his kind and generous grace. Well, there's one of his disciples who betrayed him with a kiss. There's another one of his disciples who called down curses upon himself and said, "I don't even know the man. What are you talking about?" And in the hour of our Lord's greatest trial prior to the cross, as he takes his disciples, 11 by this time, into the Garden of Gethsemane and takes 3 with him even further into the garden and asks them to watch and pray with him as he himself entered into the agonizing prayer with his father. He came back and he found that they were asleep. They had left him in his own grief and anguish. And when the soldiers came to arrest, all these disciples who had vowed that even if they should die, they would never forsake him. Well, when the soldiers came, they left. They all forsook him and fled. What poverty our Lord Jesus experienced as a man, as his friends and disciples forsook him. Now, it is true that God had not forsaken him. You can bear up a lot when friends forsake you, as long as you know that the Lord is with you. Not that friends are insignificant, of course not. Jesus, it is said, he chose his disciples for one reason, at least, and that is that they would be with him, that he would have companionship and fellowship. But when family and friends forsake you, to know that the Lord has not forsaken you is a most wonderful and reassuring and encouraging truth. And our Lord had that. Remember at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son," at the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is the Son whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus carried out his ministry knowing that the Father was with him because he always did his Father's will. And then think about our Lord Jesus' relationship with sin while he was on earth throughout his life. You know how sometimes you can be so disgusted and disturbed in the presence of gross sin. I think of this often when I think of abortion and the cruelty and the barbarism of abortion. And you think, how? I don't even want to think about this. It is so gruesome and so wicked. And I'm a sinner and I think that. But just imagine if you were infinitely pure. if you were light and there was no hint of darkness in you at all, and you hated sin and you had to live amongst sinners. You know, as parents, how grieved you are when your children bicker. Think of how hard this must have been for the Lord Jesus to hear the bickering of his siblings when he was a wee boy, or the confusion and the arguing of his disciples, or the obstinacy of the Jews, or the rejection of the religious leaders. Just imagine for a moment what it must have been like for the Holy One of God to live in so much unholiness. How vexed our Lord Jesus Christ must have been. His life was a life of poverty. He was rich, and he became poor. But we've just scratched the surface of his poverty when we think about his poverty in life. Now think about his poverty in his death. He became poor. It's one thing to live amongst sinners, but it's quite another thing for what to have what disgusts you and revolts you attributed to you. You know what it's like to be falsely accused, to be called a liar, to be called a thief. Imagine our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that he lived amongst sin. It was that sin was now attributed to him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Here the Lord Jesus, the Holy One, is considered the greatest sinner that the world has ever known. There's the adulterer. There's the thief. There's the liar. There's the one who bears false witness and who covets. There is Christ, the guilty one. Imagine living your whole life knowing that that's going to happen at the end of your life. And then to think of the cross. Here's the nadir, the bottom, the lowest point of Christ's poverty. Here he becomes the sin offering. Here he's accused and rejected by man. His disciples have forsaken him. The crowds mock him. The religious leaders scorn him. But you can handle all that as long as you know that God is with you. But that's the cross, isn't it? That on the cross, God, the one whom the Lord Jesus had served unstintingly, God forsook him. There's poverty. There's unthinkable poverty, unimaginable poverty. Our Lord Jesus experienced the forsakenness of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's one thing to live amongst sinners. It's another thing to be treated as sinners, as a sinner, then to be judged and forsaken by God as the impure, as the unholy, as the reprehensible one. God damning his son. That's poverty. And notice again the words that the Apostle Paul uses. Christ was rich, and he became poor. It's not that he was made poor, as if he was a victim, and this is what happened to him, as he was completely passive in this. Not at all. He became poor. That is, he took to himself poverty. He willingly embraced the poverty of the cross. He embraced self-impoverishment. No one coerced him. No one forced him. No one takes my life, he says, but I lay it down of my own accord. Here is the self-impoverishment of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor, though he was rich. Now, why would he do that? How do you even begin to wrap your minds around that? Why would the high and holy Son of God embrace poverty and such abject poverty, such unthinkable, unfathomable poverty, that God should become man and that God should be forsaken by God on the cross? How is that possible? Why would he do that? Paul tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." It's not that he had to prove anything to anyone. He didn't do it for his own glory or reputation. He did it for your sake, so that you in your poverty might become rich. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? What is our poverty? Well, for Christ, the poverty was to become a man. But that's not our poverty. That's our glory. What is man that you should be mindful of him? Here is humanity, the crown of God's creation. That's not our poverty. Our poverty is our sin and our resultant alienation from God. Our poverty is living under the judgment of God, removed from the presence of his favor. And to have that relationship unremediable by us, that is, that we ourselves cannot fix the problem because our poverty is so deep that we cannot extricate ourselves from the cycle of poverty that has become ours. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. They say, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." And Jesus says, "No, you've got it all wrong. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." That's the problem with us. We are poor, and there's no way that we can become rich in ourselves. But here's the glory of the gospel. Christ was rich, and he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, because of his poverty, might become rich. So what are our riches? It's not the riches of wealth. Remember that rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And Jesus says, it is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He was more poor than he ever realized. To be rich doesn't mean that we're free from trials and difficulties in life. The Lord Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, he says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. You can have nothing in this world. You can scrape by. You can be dependent upon the generosity of others. But if you have this Christ, you are rich." That's the riches of believers, is to have Jesus Christ as your possession. And to have Christ, and in Christ to have all things, that's our wealth. Because in Christ we have reconciliation with the Father. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He was judged so that we might be received. He was cursed so that we might be blessed. To have Christ means reconciliation with the Holy God, whom we have offended by our sins. In having Christ means that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away, that will be ours when Christ is revealed in all his glory at his return. To have Christ means that we are immeasurably, uncountably rich. We have everything. We lack nothing. To have Christ is to be rich. And so our Lord Jesus doesn't only give himself to the death of the cross in this display of abject poverty, but having gone through the cross, he gives himself to us so that in our desperate poverty, we might know unspeakable riches. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? not just intellectually, but do you know your own poverty and your desperate need for the Savior? And do you know him as the self-giving, the Redeemer of his elect, who offers himself freely to you in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who wants you to know that you never move beyond your poverty, and that you never graduate beyond his riches? That's why we have the Lord's Supper this morning. This is instituted by Christ to remind us of these very truths. That Christ, though he was rich, here he is, poor. Take my body, drink my blood. Here in the Lord's Supper, you see the humanity of Christ with all that that entails in the body and blood of our Savior. You see the poverty of Christ in his death, this body and this blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's a celebration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And here in coming to the Lord's Supper, we confess our own poverty. We don't come to be promoting ourselves or to be congratulating ourselves on a life well lived. No, we come acknowledging our own poverty, that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here in Jesus Christ are the riches I need. Offer to me, and by grace I receive them. Here we see that Christ, though he was rich, became poor, so that you, though you are poor, might in Jesus Christ become indescribably rich. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, we bow before you and worship. Who are we that you should be so incredibly kind to us? You could have left us in our self-inflicted poverty, but you did not. You sent your Son, and he gave himself for us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, for our sake, so that we might become rich. We pray that you would enable us to glory in our Lord Jesus Christ and to delight in our self-giving Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.